All right, we're going to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and graze a little more. Let's go to verse 9. Let's read verses 9 through 12. I'll listen for the pages to quit rattling, and then we'll get started here. Y'all there? All right. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Now, there's several things mentioned there, and we're just going to try to run through them here tonight. There's just some good things there that we need to understand and accept. It's the truth. Now, the Word of God is truth, right? And sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So what we just read there is true. All of it's true. What God says is true. So we've got some things there to think about to help us with life. Now the profit of the earth is for all, it says. The king himself is served by the field. Have you ever thought about how much that we depend on the ground that we walk on? Everything comes from there. Everything you got in your hands right now, on your back, in your purse, in whatever, it come from the ground. That's where it came from first, the earth. The earth just gives and gives and gives. And all these environmentalists and all, I think maybe Seth mentioned something about it this morning, they're talking, but they're afraid we're going to use it all up. Don't worry. God made it where it's going to outlast us. I mean, it'll last us until we don't need it anymore. And heaven and earth shall pass away. Ain't going to need it anymore. But right now we need it. The profit of the earth is for all, even the kings. No matter how high and mighty you are, you still depend on the ground. Everybody's sustenance depends upon the earth itself. It also depends on those who work to get from the earth that which sustains everybody. You know, there's four basic industries on which everything rests. Y'all know that, don't you? There's fishing, farming, mining, and timber. And on those four industries, everything depends. Well, there's people that's got to work. They have to work in the fishing. I don't want to be a fisherman. But I've known people that absolutely do want to be fishermen. And I say, more power to them. I don't want to fall out of no boat and get ate by a fish or a shark. There's a lot of people that says, you know, I would never want to cut down trees. Well, I've probably cut down a million trees. When Seth was talking about it this morning in Sunday school, like a tree, talking about cutting them down, and I just got to studying and thinking about it. How many trees I've probably cut, and it's probably close to a million trees. Yeah. And, you know, I've killed a million trees. But I guarantee you there's more growing than what I cut down has grown back. God made it that way. I used to think about it when I was younger and think, we're going to cut all the trees down, there ain't going to be none. And you can't do that. You know, and especially if you'll just be sensible about it. And if you will be a good steward of the resources God's given us, we never run out of trees. We always have trees to cut. But you can mess it up. But anyway, we all depend on the earth, and we depend on those who work the earth to get from the earth the things that we need. People want to be miners, I guess. A lot of people I've met that were miners wish they weren't miners. And it's kind of a negative industry to be associated with, kind of like timber work. But anyway, somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to go down in the earth and take out of it the things we need to make the things we need. These nice, pretty cars we got sitting in the parking lot and everything, do you realize that somebody dug that out of the ground and melted it and smelted it and formed it into what it is? It sure did. It come from the ground. You know, they'll fine you for pouring diesel fuel or oil in the ground. Now, I've always said that's where it came from in the first place. What else are we going to do with it? They say you can't pour it on the ground. Well, what are you going to do with it? What do you do with it? We ain't got nowhere else to put it but in the ground. What are you going to do with all this trash? Put it back where it come from, in the ground. Yeah. Say, man, you're stupid. No, I ain't stupid. I'm telling you the truth. Everything come from the earth. Civilized life can't continue without these basic industries, which take from the earth its resources to sustain it. If there wouldn't be no civilized life, we'd be living in teepees and caves if we didn't take from the earth what we need to build these things. Even if it were not on a large organized scale and we had to live day by day, each man for himself, even if we did live in tents and if we lived in caves, guess where we would still get what we need? Gathering food from what grows out of the ground. Catching fish out of the streams and rivers to eat. Cutting down trees to provide shelter for himself and his family and wood for his fires to cook with. That's why it won't go too well on Mars for people to live there, because there's no trees, there's nothing. You can't eat rocks that are glowing with radiation. It won't work for us. Digging in the ground for water or salt or something to make a weapon out of it. You've read the story, some of you have read the story about John Patton, the missionary, went down to the islands and all, and you know the second time he went back after the terrible ordeal, the first time he went back, he went to a different island. Within sight of that island, he started digging a well because they didn't have water. They didn't have fresh water. It was so scarce. And he started digging the well, and all the native people, they said, "You're crazy. He's lost his mind. Water does not come out of the ground. Water comes out of the sky." That's the way they saw him. And that's what they believed. And they thought he was crazy. And he hired people to help him. And they one by one, they all quit and ran away because of they'd be a cave-in or something. And they thought in their superstitious paganism that it was the gods punishing them for doing this awful thing, trying to get water out of the ground. Well, finally, it was only him, and he kept digging until he got water. And then they all became believers, because everything comes out of the ground. The water that's in the air come out of the ground and went up there, and it comes back down. And God made it all that way. You can read in the book of Ecclesiastes about that. You know, the rivers all run into the sea, and the circuit of the water. They talk about that. Even science, they call it a circuit. The water, the rain falls, it runs into the rivers, into the ocean, and it evaporates into the air, and it comes back and falls again on the ground. It's a circuit, they call it. But kings and other people who make a living serving or oppressing others must get their sustenance from the earth also. Now, you know, there's a lot of people who won't get their hands dirty digging in the earth. There's a lot of people that won't get sawdust on them. There's a lot of people that would never go down in a mine or would never go out on the water to fish in that risky business. It's the most dangerous of all occupations, fishing. Not the kind of fishing you do, Wyatt, but I mean getting in a boat and going on the sea. That's dangerous. Timber work's number two. More people get killed doing all that than anything. So a lot of people, most people, they're not going to want nothing to do with that. But they still need the stuff that those people take away from the earth, dig out of the earth, wrestle from the earth with their labor, with their sweat and toil and risking their lives. And so they'll have to get it from them. You know, I've seen a lot of people that don't think they ought to get their hands dirty and that they shouldn't have to do any work. But, you know, they need toilet paper like everybody else does. You know, all these tree huggers, and they don't want to cut down the trees, but they live in a house made of wood, and they have their books of paper, and they write on paper, and they use a lot of paper. I wonder if they know where that comes from. Some of them don't. Y'all seen that little newspaper clipping a few years ago where that woman wrote into the paper and she said, when are people ever going to understand? Why do they have to kill animals to get meat? Why can't they just go to the grocery store and buy it like everybody else does? Yeah, there are people like that out there. I said something to my wife the other day. I said something about such and such was a real hard sell. I forgot what it was now, but and I said, they've got to look for dummies to sell it to. And I said, well, there's no shortage of dummies. the market's wide open. Somebody has to be on the bottom of the ladder and provide for them what they can't provide for themselves. So the ones on the bottom are really very important to all the rest. And it's a very unwise king, very unwise government or ruler who would oppress the poorest people, the ones who are the basis of the whole, more than the economy, basis of life itself. They're the ones that get it. They're the ones that do the work. And when you destroy them, when you oppress them, when you make life so hard for them that they quit, then what are you going to do? Because you need it too. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. This is a different thing. He put these things together. I don't think they're totally unrelated, but I'm not going to try to make some big deal of this tonight. We're just going to look at these things he said and just skip them here and get a little bit and go home. I mentioned this last week, I think, when we were talking about money and riches and gain and all of that and how it's vanity. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He can't ever get enough. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says. Silver or any other earthly temporal thing that you set your affection on is not going to satisfy your heart because there's some reasons for it. Because your heart was not designed to love such things. God didn't make the world and then make man and put him on the earth so he would love the things of this world. God made man to love God, not the things of the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, because your heart wasn't designed to love the things of the world, your heart was designed to love God and to love others. That's why God made a man and a woman and said, be fruitful and multiply. The plan of God was for there to be many men and for them to love one another and to get along together, and to treat one another right. That was the plan. But sin entered in and changed everything. Your heart was designed to place value on life and eternal things, not on things that are grubbed out of the ground. Think about it. Where does silver come from? The ground. You got to dig it out of the ground. You got to dig it out of rocks and then melted and you busted all. It's a lot of work, a lot of big deal. You don't find silver just laying thick on the ground somewhere that you just pick up. You got to work for it. Takes a lot of investment in it to get it out. And then you love it. He that loveth silver. Why would anybody love silver? You know, have you tried lately to sell any silver? You know, our money used to be made out of silver. And until the early 60s, I believe it was, you know, quarters and half dollars and that. They were silver. And so people saved them. When they quit doing that, people saved them. And I think Dad went and sold some here a few years ago, but it was quite disappointing what it brought. Silver. Why would anybody love it? It's silly, isn't it? Kind of vain to love silver. To satisfy means to gratify wants, wishes, and desires until you don't desire it anymore. To be satisfied means you don't want it anymore. I mean, I was feeding one of the kids the other night some candy. I think it's Dorothy, probably. But she really wanted it at first. And then after a little bit, she didn't want it. I said, "You had enough?" She said, "Yes." Well, I guess her candy hunger was satisfied. She didn't want it anymore. Be satisfied means you don't want it anymore. The desire's gone. You don't get satisfied with silver. It never satisfies you. Nothing of this world ever satisfies you. Gary, you sell new cars. Do people, are they really satisfied with their car? At first, they are. The first day or so, they're tickled down. Got a new car. Man, look at my new car. Look at my new car. Drive it around. I remember one guy here in town lived here. He would never take the price tag out of the window. You know, the sticker on the window. He'd keep it for years and wouldn't take the... So everybody could see what he paid for that car. Driving around for years with the sticker still on the window. But usually they're not satisfied for very long. Yeah, you have some people come back in just a month wanting another car because they don't like this no more. It was what they wanted, but then... Things of the world do not satisfy. And that's why, going back to what I was preaching this morning, when you look at marriage and you look at relationships the same way you look at buying cars and pets and everything else, your marriage is going to end up just like your cars and the other junk that you heap to yourself. You ain't going to be satisfied. If you enter into it with that kind of an attitude, that kind of a heart, that kind of a view of life and everything, it's just searching for something that pleases you and makes you feel good and helps your pride and all that, you're in for a rough ride through life. But since your soul is eternal, it can never be satisfied with earthly, temporal things. How can an eternal soul be satisfied with things made out of wood or gold or silver or stone, or metal, or precious jewels? I mean, women like them rocks in their rings and stuff, but what's it worth, really? Does it satisfy you? If he that loves silver will never be satisfied with silver, what do you reckon about he that loves diamonds, or she that loves diamonds? Would she ever be satisfied with diamonds? No. How about gold? Hey, how about money? Old greenbacks. If you love it, would you ever be satisfied with what you have? Would you ever have enough to be satisfied where you didn't want anymore? Reckon? A soul that's made in the image and likeness of God, a soul that's eternal, cannot be satisfied with things of the world. Then tell me why. Why does everybody in this world live like they think they can be satisfied if they just get a little more, another one, if they can just have this or have that? Everybody seems to have some point, some idea, some dream of some situation or some time when they're going to have what they want and be satisfied and happy. If they had a farm, if they had a house, if they had a certain kind of car, if they could make this much money, if they had a job like that, they'd be happy. Are they ever happy? We get to watch people. They're called celebrities. And they're ball players. They can't write their name. You know, but they can throw a ball around and A monkey can do that. But we don't pay monkeys the kind of money they make. But singers, actors, all of this, a lot of them ain't got enough sense to come in out of the rain. And they're wicked people that are absolutely vile in every way. And they get filthy, filthy rich. And they have anything in this world that they want. They can have all of the money, all of the riches. They can have any kind of car they want. They buy houses worth hundreds of millions of dollars. Multiple ones. And then they kill themselves. Because they can't be happy. They find it just don't satisfy. Nothing will satisfy you that you grub out of the ground. You just can't get enough. And there's always something still to be desired. And the only real satisfaction available to man, you listening to me, is to love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the only satisfying thing there is about life on this earth. This is the way you can find rest for your soul and peace in your heart. You love God and look for a better place. You look for a city that hath foundations. You look forward to an eternity, eternal life, instead of an earth of mortal life. We got death staring us in the face, all of us do. I mentioned here a week or two ago, you know, we might get cancer and beat it, but death's still looking us right in the face down the road. And we don't know where it is. We're all gonna die. We live all this life with that right in front of us. Do you ever think about it? Do you ever think about, you know, this is February the 16th. You know, I see people die, like the lady we were talking about a while ago. She died on February the 13th. That's the day before, you know, Love Day. Somebody asked Dorothy the other day, what do you do on Valentine's Day? And she said, well, you're supposed to love people. And, oh well, children listen. But anyway, have you ever passed a date and wondered, what day am I going to die on? What day is going to be my day? When they're going to put it on the obituary and say, born, da-da-da, he died here. It's just the dash between them, see? Remember that little poem about the dash? That's what matters. Between when you're born and the day you die. But we've all got it right before us. And the only satisfaction and happiness and peace we can have is by living in this life, looking forward to the real life. Eternal existence with God. And not without death staring us in the face ever again. You ever just sit and meditate on that truth? When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Well, we're living in a time of big deals. Everything's got to be a big deal. I'll talk about something because this is what I've been involved in, this sawmill and timber work, about a big part of my life. And I can think back 40 years ago, and there were no giant sawmills around here that cut, you know, 40, 50,000 feet a day. Nothing like that. Now there's two, three of them in Elsinore. I don't know how much each one of them cuts, but they cut up toward there, you know. When they got three or four sawmills running in one place, as hard as they can go. And we just had one little sawmill that barely ran, and three or four of us trying to make a living with it. And we didn't go through near as much timber. We worked on stuff a lot. And didn't make a great deal of money. But, you know, when goods are increased, they are increased that eat them. The bigger the deal, the more it takes to keep it going. And so what good is it, the Bible says, except for the owners thereof to look and say, look what I've got. Look what I've done. Look what I've built. Look what I am ruling over here. That's what it amounts to. When it's all said and done, you don't make any more money, really. We're living in a time where it's very deceitful about the financial state of everybody. You know, they run on debt. They owe for everything they've got plus some. But when you get the money a-rolling like that, you can just dip out of it, dip out of it, dip out of it, and you can live pretty high. Until everything just crashes. And we've watched that happen around here too. Different times through the years. Big time, big time. Big operation. And close the gates one day. And not pay everybody for the lumber that they just hauled in there. Stuff like that. It's a deceitful thing. It's a vain thing. You know, when goods increase, they're increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The more there is, the more hands it requires to take care of it. If you're going to upsize, you got to have more people to help. Well, you got to pay them people. So it requires more. And it requires more time in it. And first thing you know, it's like the guy told you yesterday, you know, they don't get nothing done, only just chasing after this and that and fix this and fix that. And there's always somebody calling and there's always something wrong. And from the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed at night, late, I've got to be running and doing this and taking care of this and fixing that and getting somebody to do this and that and the other. And you can live that way if you want to. But I don't want to. I'd much rather be able to sit down at night and have a little time, and you know, I'll be willing to do with less. I mean, what good is it going to do you to have more anyway, except for you to look at it and say, man, I'm proud of myself. I'm a self-made man. I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Look, I've been successful. Well, have you really? In light of eternity, in light of the reality of God and what life is really about here on earth, bunch of people living on earth, grubbing out of the ground to get by and eat and survive, and you got a whole pile of stuff, and so you're successful, and then you die and somebody else gets it? I don't see how that's so successful. It's what's going to happen when we face God. That's what determines whether we were successful or not. We're not going to be successful, no matter how rich we are here, if we don't lay up some treasures in heaven. And if we don't look to eternity and prepare for it, we're really just fools. Following after vanity and things that are worthless. And we talked about that last week, you know, a little bit about it. Now, you may have a lot of people working for you, but if the end result an increase is the same, then the only good you realize out of it is to be able to look at all of it and all the people that are depending on you. Look at all the giant corporations that have went bankrupt. Nobody thought it was possible because there were so many people involved. I remember Dale taking us by where the Chrysler plant used to be up in St. Louis there in Fenton. And it was just an empty field with a chain link fence around it. Used to be hundreds, maybe thousands of people work. I don't know how many people worked there, but it was a big deal. Well, there was a General Motors Chevrolet place up there. There was a Chrysler plant, a Ford. I mean, and look at Detroit. Oh, yes. But at one time, everybody thought, man, we've done it now. We've made it. Just look at this. This will go on forever. Everybody's going to need cars forever. Well, it sure didn't work out that way. Sure didn't work out that way. But the many people who were eating up more than could be gained by the whole. Yeah, that's what I said a while ago to you. It's a deceitful thing. You know, I know a little bit about those car companies and what happened there. And the unions put them out of business, really. When you work for them for 20 years or whatever it was, and then you, her brother retired at like 53. And a lot of those years, he wasn't even working because it was recession and they laid off everybody. And he was one that was laid off for years, had to find something else to scrap along and do. But he hung on so he could go back. He had a job where he could just sleep all night long. Read books if he wanted to stay awake. He could read books, but the automated stuff just did its own self. He just had to show up and sit down and read a book or go to sleep. And then when he retired at 53, he gets to draw 90-some percent of his pay the rest of his life. Now, you can't. A company is not going to sustain that. They're going to bankrupt, which they did. But everybody thinks, man, this is a big deal. It's working. We can just dip in there a little deeper until the whole thing's just ruined. But anyways, sometimes and a lot of times, there's more profit in the small business than in the big business. Sure is. They rise and they fall. Coda's working for Walmart. I remember when Walmart started. I remember when there weren't any Walmarts. I do. And I remember when they first started putting them around, one down here in Poplar Bluff. And boy, we thought it was something. And for all of those years, it was just growing exponentially, just booming. For all those years, you could buy Walmart stock and you was sure to make money. Well, now it's going the other way. Now they're closing stores everywhere. Now they're just imploding upon themselves. That's kind of the way it works. When goods increase, they're increased that eat them. And that's what's going on. Old Sam Walton that drove his old Ford pickup truck, he's been gone a long time. And when he was alive, they ran it his way. But when he's gone, then the college kids and the grandkids and whoever else comes in, and they know better than that old man did. And they're going to run this thing right. And they run it right into the ground. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. He can go to bed hungry and sleep like a log. You know, that is so true. I've thought of this verse so much when I'm tired. And go to bed at night. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You work hard, you're going to sleep well. You're not going to have insomnia when you work hard. That's right. Now quit elbowing him, Kim. I mean, it's true. Hard physical labor. Now, you know, all of these basic industries requires hard basic labor. The people that have to do that have to labor hard. And they get asleep at night. They don't lay awake worrying about their stocks and bonds and their investments and all of the worries that go with all this big business they've got going that they don't know how they're going to... They don't lose sleep worrying about stuff. Their sleep is sweet. Sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. The more you have of the world's things, the harder life is for you. No peace, no sleep. I mean, the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. He lays awake at night worrying about losing what he's got. He worked so hard to get it. He's done so much to get it. And so many are dependent on him now. And the man who labors and works the land has the best life. We found yesterday down here in the basement, digging through the books, we found a copy of Henry. Nope, sure did. And we kept it because it wasn't right. Henry in the Great Society. Ask Henry. Who's got the best life? Read that little book. It's one of those books that is just profound, and it will leave an impression on you that you will never get over as long as you live. Because he really drives this home. You ever read that book, Jacob? Well, you need to read that book. I'm telling you. It'll make you appreciate a simple life. And it'll make you realize the value of it. Let the high steppers mock. Let them make fun of the poor old hillbilly. But he's got a much better life than they got. Guarantee you, hard work keeps the body strong and healthy. Everybody's so worried about health. We saw about it there today. And everybody's so concerned about what we're eating and the things that are radiating us and all of the different things that are going on that we're afraid of being poisoned and all that. The best medicine, the best kind of life to stay healthy is to work hard. Lazy people don't like that. You know, fat people don't like that. Boy, ain't I offensive. You ain't supposed to say that anymore, are you? Is that one of them PC words that you ain't supposed to say? Fat. Well, it was a thing when I was younger, I mean, if you were fat, you were just fat and people told you. You didn't have to pretend that they weren't fat. Because they're fat. Now you got to pretend they're not fat. You got to pretend a girl's a boy and a boy's a girl and a queer's okay. We're supposed to live in pretending. Nah. But, you know, people that are lazy, people that they don't like that work word. It's a dirty word. Yes. Try to get somebody to do something. Raymond, you just talking to me about them trying to find somebody to work on a house. Can't get nobody to do nothing that involves labor. Oh. I think you did good by just saying, here, you do it to the young guy. Yes, sir. Why should an old man have to be on his hands and knees doing the labor while somebody else stands there and watches? You need to learn how to get your hands dirty. You need to learn how to get some blisters and calluses and sore bones. It's good for you. It does much more for you than everybody realizes. It's good for your character. It's good for your health. It's good for your soul. It's good for you every way. I am very thankful. It teaches you. You learn so much by working. You get common sense from working. It ain't no wonder there's so many that ain't got any sense anymore, that don't have any common sense. I'm saying ain't a lot. People don't have any common sense. They don't work. I really appreciate young guys. I remember, well, I won't call names, but I remember one boy, and he would just tie into anything. He didn't know anything about a car or an engine, but he'd just jump in there and yank it out of there and tear it apart. Well, he learned how to do it. That's how you learn. David was always that way. He'd just tear anything apart. And, you know, I just let him do it. Because that's good for them. That's how you learn. Otherwise, you have to depend on somebody else to do it for you. Working is good for you in every way. Hard work makes everything else in life sweeter and more appreciated. You can sleep at night. It makes you healthy. It gives you common sense. Oh, it gives you a step up on other people. I don't know how in the world we would have made it financially if I couldn't fix stuff. You know, if I had to, every time my car broke, I had to take it somewhere and have somebody else do it for me. I don't know how in the world I'd have ever made it. It cost too much money. You know. Well, I wasn't born knowing how to do that. And in fact, when I was young, I didn't know anything. I learned by doing it. Because I had to. And I'm glad. I'm really glad. helps about life. Hard work makes everything else in life sweeter, more appreciated. Hard work makes rest a blessed thing instead of a restless thing. Nights are hard for people that don't work. They toss and they turn. The sluggard turns on his bed like a door on its hinges. Womp, 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 womp. While the laboring man just lays there and snores. Right, Kim? Read, rest for the laborer is a reward, not a burden, and not a cause for worry. To go to bed tired at night is not anything to worry about. It's a good sign that you've done something that day. The laboring man can eat a little or a lot and still sleep well. Now, if you don't work hard and you eat a bunch before you go to bed, you're not going to sleep well. Laboring man can. It just don't matter. Now, the older you get, the less laboring you do, and the more eating you do, and the less sleeping you do. Kind of go. That's how it works. The rich man can't sleep for worrying about his riches. That's what the verse says here. Rich will not suffer. The abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So, here it is. The good life is the simple life. Y'all better believe that. I hope you don't develop any ambitions in your lives, you young people, for a life that's like the world's God. Because they don't have a life that's pleasant. Don't tell me. I hope you're not foolish enough to be deceived by watching them and wanting and beginning to want and desire what they have. Be content with such things as you have. We've all had to live in a house that wasn't the best, y'all.
Yes, exactly.
We've lived in some terrible places. Oh my goodness, bats are hanging inside the house, and oh my, we don't even want to talk about it. Remember that rat that chewed through the floor? It took him about a week. We could hear him every night in the kitchen. Finally, I knew he was about to make it, so I set this big old trap. Got him. I mean, that dumb rat come out of that hole and went right straight to that trap, and that was the end of him. Made an awful mess in the kitchen, but we've had to live in places like that. Open the door and a bat hanging on the screen. Look under, start to go up the stairs, and there's a bat hanging there, the tread on the stairs. The bat, what do you call that stuff? Guano, coming through the ceiling upstairs. Seth remembers that. But you know, maybe you think I'm just dumb, but I never grieved and worried about all that. There's too much else going on. I mean, we were doing too many other things, and it was just a place to live. I've never just set my affection on things down here. I've never had the ambition in my life to have this place and this certain kind of house, just like I wanted, and insert on a hill, and I mean trees, and I've never sat around dreaming about stuff like that. Since I've been right with God, I haven't. I really haven't. I don't even think about that. I just live where I live, and I'm only here for a little bit, and then I'm going to be gone. Now, I'm telling you, the simple life is the best life. That's the good life. Basic living is the best kind of living. Keep it simple. Keep your life simple. Don't complicate it by trying to gather things or have better, 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 better things. I mean, I'm not saying you can't have something better. I'm just saying don't live for that. Do y'all understand that? Be content with such things as you have. And if God gives you something better, gives you an opportunity, if God gives it to you, well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank Him for it and enjoy it. But don't neglect God to seek after things to make your life better. It won't make your life better. That's the whole point of all of this. If you can lay down at night and sleep, You got a good life. You better hang on to it. When it gets to where you can't sleep for your troubled heart and soul, then you've got off the track somewhere. Amen. Small is better than big in almost anything that you can imagine. I'm going to quit here, but I mean, I can look around town here. We lived in that little house next to the store down here when I was growing up. There were three of us, Mom and Dad, lived in that little house. How big was it, Dad? Was it like 24 by 24 or something like that? Yeah, 24 by 24. Granny's house is 24 or 20 by 30. So about the same. It might have been a little bigger. You'd have to figure the floor space there. 24 by 24. I can't figure my head there. But anyways, we lived there. And I don't remember thinking, oh, we're so poor. And everybody in town lived in a small house. I remember the principal of the school lived down here in this little house over the hill there. Little old bitty house. People didn't think back then like they do now. I mentioned last week, I think, about seeing the ad for the big old house up here on the hill, the concrete driveway and the big open ceilings and, you know, mansion. And I thought, in Elsinore? Well, I remember when Elsinore wasn't like that. Smoke was coming out of every chimney. And, you know, everybody lived in smaller houses. Everybody had smaller cars or, you know, fewer cars, that's for sure. I mean, everybody lived on a lot lower scale, but everybody was happier than they are now. I promise you, everybody was happier than they are now. Everybody in town knew everybody in town. I used to know everybody in town here, and so did everybody else. And every time anybody went by, we hollered and waved, and they honked, and, you know, it was just sort of. You remember August Wilder coming by the house one day and honking and waving, and while he was honking and waving, he ran off in a ditch down by the Schaefer's building there and crashed. I know what bent that building up down there too. I know who hit it and why they hit it. Long, long time ago, before most of you were ever born. And you don't have no idea, but I do. I remember. And life was just a lot better when life was simple. I was talking to her last night. We were talking about it, how the, you know, when we came home from school, we didn't have anything to do. There was nothing on TV. We got one channel, and it just wasn't nothing on. And we didn't have anywhere to go. Didn't have nothing to play with. And I don't remember being bored to death. We would build a fire in the yard. We go fishing. We did something. We always had something to do. We were thinking. And now everybody is just zombified. Nobody thinks. Nobody has any ambition or any initiative to do anything. They don't want to do nothing. They just want to sit around and leave me alone. Give me another Debbie cake. Yeah. Small is better than big. Believe that. My house is too little. Won't you just get used to what you got and be content with what you got? We've lived in a 30-foot, 31-foot trailer quite a bit with a bunch of kids. And we just managed. Just didn't have a bunch of junk. And what we did have was poked in little crannies here and there. And I knew where stuff was then. I didn't lose near as much stuff. Smaller is better. The more you got, the more you forget about. You find stuff at your house and in your shed? Do you find stuff that you forgot you had? All the time. All the time. I save bolts and screws and everything, you know, I might need someday. I never use them. If I need one, I go buy another one. Ain't that dumb? It'd be so much simpler if you pare it down. I've watched people like her dad did that. You know, he was bad health for years and he knew he was going to die and he just kept getting rid of stuff, getting rid of stuff, getting rid of stuff. Until when he did die, I mean, the dressers and everything was just, there wasn't much in them, was there? He saved what papers? He had everything in a certain place and got rid of everything. Don't need it. Smaller is better. Likewise, slow is better than fast. Now, that's what you ought to get out of all this. Slow down. Fast ain't going to do you no good. It ain't going to make you happier. It ain't going to make life easier. It's going to make it harder. It's going to make you more unhappy. Slow down. You ever thought about how much slower everything used to be? I have. I watched, you know, like a wagon being pulled by a horse. And then people just sat on that wagon and just going along about walking speed. When they went to town, that's how they went. Henry said that, you know, when they went to town, they rode the old horse, the mule pulled the wagon. And the kids knew every gopher hole along the road, and they knew every tree, and they everything, and they watched as they went because they were moving slow enough to see it. When they got a car and the road was paved and they were driving 60 miles an hour, they didn't pay any attention at all to all that anymore. In a hurry, you miss your kids growing up. You miss all the important little things of life when you get in too big a hurry. Slow is better than fast. Small is better than big. And so let's slow down and be satisfied and rest well and live for God and make that what our life's about. Listen to the preacher here in Ecclesiastes. That's what he's telling us. Trying to give us some wisdom and understanding about life. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed about where you live, what you live in, the car you got, the clothes you wear, what your life is like. The simpler your life is, the better off you are. Yes. And you got it up on all of these rich people. I mean, it's just a thing that the world knows. These rich people that have all this stuff, they long for a life like you got. And if they could have it, a lot of them would just trade it all for it. That's true. But it's like a disease that gets a hold of somebody and they just get brainwashed in and they can't, it's like a trap. They get in and they can't get out of it. So if you ain't in the trap, don't get in it. And if you are in it already, you better try to get out of it. Keep your life simple. Amen. All right, well, stand with me. That's what Solomon told us. I believe he's right. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. You don't have to keep up with anybody. People that invest their life in raising children and doing without all of these fancy things that everybody else has, I mean, don't you know? Ain't you watched enough in your life you've lived so far? Haven't you seen that they end up the blessed and happy people? Yeah. The blessings of God, that's what they are. They're people. It's not things, money, riches, big stuff, fast stuff. Nah, simple. Just keep it simple. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the good advice and counsel from the Word of God tonight. I pray you'd help us all take heed to it. We entangle ourselves too much in this world, and we allow it to ensnare us in its, with its junk, its things that are just trinkets. We're like the Indians that sold Manhattan for a few little trinkets. We sell our life, our happiness, our well-being, our our peace and contentment, we sell it for the junk that the world offers. And we're getting cheated real bad. Please help us not to keep doing it. I pray you'd help us to realize that the simple life is the best life, and that we'd slow down in this rat race that we're living in and live for you and teach our children a better way. Help us, Lord. Go with us now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.